one of my hopes as we go through our study of Scripture as found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, one of my hopes is that our whole outlook on the Bible will have been elevated. Because we are, I can tell you this, we have been, what word shall I use? We have been brainwashed in looking upon the Bible as, well, what else? The writing composed by human authors. And what are we being told? We are being told that God inspired the human authors in such a way they are the authors indeed. But watch it. As we say in Latin, the quid, the what God wanted to reveal is his. In other words, what God wanted to reveal is there. And only that. No more, no less. And this is a great temptation, is a mild word, that over the centuries, and as we would call modern scholarship, has increased, there was a growing number of people who will take the written text and then through pages and chapters, whole books, we all have to use the word, will read into the inspired words what's not there. I cannot tell you, and no matter what word I use, how utterly indispensable, how indispensable is a church for us to understand the sacred scriptures. And notice, it is not merely that we know, say, the meaning of specific texts, because there are not too many texts of the Bible which the church has deliberately chosen and said, this is the meaning. Like say, this is my body, this is my blood. Which is defined. Those words mean that once Christ's words of consecration are pronounced at Mass, what had been bread and wine is no longer bread and wine. And the species or physical properties contain the whole Christ, the totus Christ Christus, continator, sub speciebus. You don't read that anywhere in those who have broken, say, with the Catholic Church in the 16th century. And then, by this, what happened? In the 16th century, a priest lost his faith in his own priesthood. And as we can, as Carol knows, anybody else know? Anyone made a retreat from? Well, and Pat said it was also there. He retreated to 61. Women, Dr. West was there, and I was so happy and easy to communicate to them what the Bible says, because I was absolutely sure that is the teaching of the church. And this, I just assume it's when I'm giving a retreat or speaking to you. I assume that the people I'm speaking to accept the church's authority. Now watch this. Once a person accepts the Catholic Church as the divinely instituted authority for interpreting the Bible, then, well, I can speak or you can read and you can trust to the Holy Spirit who guides the church, that he will explain to you the meaning of what you're reading in the scriptures. Am I still clear? When once a person begins to question or tamper with the church's teaching authority, watch this. I don't mean necessarily that that person knows precisely what the church understands by this passage. Okay? But the humility of mind that accepts the church's teaching authority, that humility of mind is a predisposition necessary for reading sacred scripture and understanding what God wants to tell us. How's that? I have taught too many Jesuits. I've told people over the years, what a pleasure, say, teaching. Oh, what a difference. So we're before the Blessed Sacrament. I don't like conversation for the Holy Eucharist. But they would never ask questions, my Jesuit students. Just object. Sometimes the question might be in the form of an objection. And the bottom line is humility of mind. And the hardest thing, 46 years in the priesthood taught me a lot, the hardest thing for a deeply intelligent mind, the hardest virtue to practice, is humility. Very hard. Very hard. And you never assume it. You never assume that an intelligent person is humble. You never assume it. You have to prove it. And some people are so clever, they are so intelligent, they can even mask their pride. And notice, the inspiration, therefore, as we said before, the inspiration is not only the inspiration of origin, it is the inspiration of continuous enlightenment of a believing mind, which, if that mind accepts the teaching authority of the church, that mind then will be enlightened to understand what the scriptures are saying, and the person need not be a scholar. In fact, being a scholar can be very dangerous. 107. John?
The inspired books teach the truth. Since all the assertions of the inspired authors or sacred writers are held to be assertions of the Holy Spirit, it must be said that the biblical books teach firmly, faithfully, and without error the truth that God wanted to record in the sacred writings for our salvation.
By the way, let me... If somebody takes the catechism, and would you please find number 107? It's inside the margin. It's Italian. Number 107. In other words, I have my suspicions on the word assertions. Yes, here, please. I can handle that. Please. Well, the Italian is asseriscono. But you don't translate that by the English, assertions or assert. Can we assert things which are not true? In fact, even use the words, all kind of assertions come. What are the facts? In any case, I just thought it was a distraction when I saw the word assert. I never thought I'd live to be asked to evaluate a translation by, well, a member of the College of Cardinals and pass a judgment on the translation. I would like to also share this with you. Thanks to Miriam, I got two copies of this book. It is 109 pages long. It would be very useful if we could get a Xerox copy of this. It is the summer 1993 edition of The Living Light. It is the standard magazine for catechetics, published in Washington and depending heavily on Catholic University for its, well, the editor is a member of the faculty, and Catholic University faculty are the regular standard contributors. This, notice the picture, is of the Holy Father being greeted by a girl, whatever the occasion was, and the Pope has, I believe, a copy of the Catechism in his hands. It will be very useful for you to study the contents of this issue. It's all on the Catechism. The lead article is by Cardinal Law. And it's The Promulgation of the Catechism of the Catholic Church by Cardinal Law. The second article, The Catechism of the Catholic Church, then some notes. Well, the third article, the longest, I think, in this issue, The Englishing the Catechism by Douglas Kent Clark. He is a translator of this catechism. And he explains his philosophy of translation. I repeat, it would be very useful if we can get a copy of this made. Now, the price, I'm not sure what the price is. Each issue. In any case, as you read the philosophy behind the translation, you begin to see also or anticipate how the catechism is going to be used in the future. So, we go on. Are there any questions? I've got 8 o'clock. Would somebody then pass this around, please? Now, they're not assertions as we understand assertions. This is all the statements of the inspired authors or sacred writers, how to be assertions in the Tower of the Holy Spirit. It must be said the biblical books teach firmly, faithfully, and without error the truth that God wanted to record in the sacred writing for our salvation. What are we being told? We are being told, therefore, that since the language used, the words used, have the Holy Spirit behind them, therefore, the content the content of the Bible. The truth is that which God wants to tell us. And therefore, there is no error, no error in the Bible. That's a large, large statement. Let me see what question we've got here. By the way, I did ask you, didn't I, to make your questions for the next time at least. Try to condense your questions. Forbidden you to eat. Thus Adam became aware of his nakedness only after the fall. Perhaps I have misunderstood the meaning of erotic attraction, but I associate it with the loss of the gift of integrity, the original sin, which accounts for our disorderly passions. Well, this is sexuality, spirituality, important gifts from God. Michigan Catholic. Well, the attached article, Michigan Catholic, July 30th, by a faculty member of Sacred Heart Seminary, discusses sexuality, spirituality. It refers to several addresses of Pope John Paul II and lists 8 principles from these addresses. Number 3 states, quote, "Erotic attraction is a fact of human existence and a good created by God." Is this a correct paraphrase of the Holy Father's statement, or poetic license, or, as a very kind word, poetic license? How should we understand Adam's disposition to such prior to the fall? In Genesis chapter 3, when God asked him, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree of which I have forbidden you to eat." So, this lady, faculty member, am I being recorded? Are you sure I'm being recorded? This faculty member of Sacred Heart Seminary is all wrong. Now, what I presume she means, but the words that she's using are loaded. A good created by God. Once you put the word erotic in front of attraction, you dare not say that the eroticism of the attraction was created by God. I am trying to convert one of our separated brethren who is a Pentecostal. I speak with him every day. He seems to know the Catholic Church is right, but he won't admit it. Help. Well, first, be very kind to the Pentecostal. In other words, the language that everybody understands is the language of love, charity. Be very kind. And it would be well if, maybe, you would put a few things in writing. You could write some things out. Ask what he believes. And if you don't mind, I would like to read it. And I know better just what's inside of the mind. This one, writing is indispensable for directing souls. I think it would be a good idea that concurrent with our study of the Bible and Scripture, we also study your catechism, and particularly the vocabulary that goes with it. It wouldn't be a bad idea because that vocabulary has been chiseled through years of study. And in fact, those of you who heard Connor Sanchez, remember in Was it in Ann Arbor?
Yes.
Somebody asked him, what's the difference between Father Hardin's catechism? Did I say that the last time we met? I hope not. This is not vanity. Oh, and by the way, I have to say this. There are certain ideas in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I know, where they came from. And for 17 years, the Congregation for the Clergy has been using the Catholic Catechism. So yes, it would be a good idea if somebody would begin to assemble a dictionary, a catechetical dictionary. How's that? Words necessary to understand our faith. An Anglican woman married a Lutheran man. He became Anglican. Then she became Catholic. He does not want her to practice her faith. What recourse does she have to help her? Well, the condition for marrying a non-Catholic, for a Catholic marrying a non-Catholic, the condition for a valid marriage is that the Catholic is morally certain that his marrying or her marrying a non-Catholic will not jeopardize the faith of the Catholic and also not jeopardize the Catholic upbringing of all the children. So the question then is, was that marriage valid? I'm guessing now whether the Anglican married a Lutheran man, he became Anglican, she became a Catholic. He doesn't want to practice her faith. Oh, pardon me, I misread it. Well, what recourse does she have to help her? Well, now that she is a Catholic, he does not have to become a Catholic. For their marriage, well, it may have been a valid marriage. It may have been a valid marriage. It may even have been a sacramental marriage. Right? If they were baptized before they married, it could even have been a sacramental marriage. But now she became a Catholic. And she does not want to practice her faith. It is not necessary, provided she has the assurance that she can practice her faith. And the children will be raised in the Catholic faith, that marriage would be valid. So what she needs is counsel to at least see the distinctions that I've made. Now if she's not wanting to practice her faith, the man would interfere with her practice of her faith, or not allow the children to be brought up in the faith, then there could be a declaration of dissolving the marriage called not the Pauline, but the Petrine privilege. Well, that's a larger subject. In any case, something could be done. She should consult somebody who knows, that knows the faith. You know the Church's teaching? What is your opinion about the efficacy of scapulars, especially concerning the Blessed Mother's promises to those who wore the brown scapular faithfully? Do you personally recommend this sacramental? Oh, I sure do. Now, we must distinguish between wearing the scapular and wearing, say, a scapular medal. I do wear a scapular medal myself. Now, subjectively, there are people who wear a scapular, you know, the brown scapular. I commend them for it. I recommend it. It's a wonderful idea. However, it's Pope Pius XI who, in question, made a formal statement to the effect that, as far as the Church is concerned, the efficacy of wearing a scapular medal objectively gives the same efficacy wearing the medal as wearing the scapular. But subjectively, no question. A person who would want to wear the scapular, I recommend it, I encourage it. But notice, at least the scapular medal. And if some of you have not been enrolled in the confraternity of, the Carmelite scapular, let me know. And next Wednesday we'll have enrollment in the confraternity of, of the scapular, Mount Carmel. I should have asked, how many of you have not been enrolled in the Miraculous Medal confraternity? The confraternity of the Miraculous Medal. Oh. Now, we can do it. I'd rather just take the 7 or 8:30 for class. Would you mind staying next week? Or better afterwards, because beforehand you never know, what thing may come up in my schedule. And I can tell you more about the scapular medal. It's great. It works. What is your judgment on the priest who holds that killing abortionists is morally defensible? His bishop condemned him. Well, this man should have talked to a Jesuit. Who knows him? A good Orthodox Jesuit. And I think I should ask the recording to be. Can you tell us something about who and why these books were inspired? Oh, turn over. Recently, when speaking with a Catholic co-worker, she said, "We were going to skip Mass last Sunday because Father so-and-so was not there." She laughed. I wanted to scream and scream out, "Don't you know that's a mortal sin?" But I didn't. Was I wrong not to speak out? Well, here's a moral principle that's involved. We are obliged to practice what we call fraternal correction. If a person does not know that something is wrong, we are. This is, the spiritual works of mercy inform that person that something is wrong. However, there's a qualifier. If we are morally certain, which means quite certain, that our counsel will not be followed, then we are not obliged, might be recommended not to tell the person that something is wrong. Why not? Because if I tell the person something is wrong, then they are guilty, subjectively. Or what objectively they may not have known was wrong. Make sense? So before you tell a person that something is wrong, may I be quite sure the person then will just not ignore what you're telling him. So, in general, however, it is well to tell people that attending Mass on Sundays is a mortal sin. If the person needs more education, give them more education. Paragraph 103, the quote De Verbum is what was quoted by Little Rock Scripture Course in a way that seemed to overly equate the Holy Eucharist with sacred scripture. I think just as she honors was used instead of so she honors. And I could look up, by the way, anything you can catch, would you please inform me from the, what I call the law translation? This is very good. I will look up the French, the Italian, which for me is better than French. To me it's clearer, closer to the Latin, the Italian. It may well be that the English is over, not a careful translation, because it is not just as. Now, does 103 read just as? So, in other words, so there's a difference, right? Okay. And catch those things, because what this will do, and I really, in a way, I thank God that there are problems with the catechism, and there will be, believe me, and there will be more as the Philistines get to use it. And they are, we call them subtleties, but in matters of faith, there are no subtleties. A shade of difference, but can make all the difference in the world. In terms of faith. Also, the phrase bread of life is not capitalized here or in Little Rock Book. Well, strictly speaking, need not be, but myself, I always, when I publish, I try to capitalize Eucharist and anything referring to the Holy Eucharist. Does it mean Scripture here or the Eucharist? Well, most people would capitalize Scripture, wouldn't they? You capitalize Scripture. Very well. You capitalize Scripture. You better capitalize Eucharist. We genuflect before and adore the Holy Eucharist, but we do not genuflect before the Bible. Well, and I would not push this too far. In other words, we've got to understand that why both the Catechism and the Fathers of the Church, when they, you might say, paralleled the Eucharist with the Scripture, they did not mean what so many obviously are now doing. Or for that matter, having, you know, instead of having the tabernacle, have the Bible on what would be the altar. So we've got to know our faith. But the parallelism is there. I think this translation is apt to be misleading, or is the fault in De Verbum. We know. And this is important. I would not vouch for the translation of Dave Arbel, having gone over the translations. But I do think, and this is where, and this is a principle underlying the Catechism, the Second Vatican Council is so widely and deeply used by the Catechism. And if we have problems, and some of us here in Chalpa may have problems with the Second Vatican Council, over a million followers of Lefebvre, Archbishop Lefebvre, you know, have deep problems with Second Vatican. I would ask you to pray that with God's grace you get over those problems. Because it is now over 30 years since the Second Vatican Council started, right? 1962 it is already. Huh? 93. And the Vatican Council is Orthodox. In the past 30 years, the Vatican Council has been used in so many bad, misleading ways. This is a cast of mind. And I can tell you this, though I never doubt it, but I have to verify my own convictions on the Second Vatican Council. The Second Vatican Council is thoroughly unqualifyingly Orthodox. And this may be one of the things that those who will use the catechism will have to adjust themselves to. I better do it sooner than later. It is 8:30. So, I've given you homework. As you see, we did not finish. So, finish the reading. I would like to, but then you know what I'm saying. Otherwise, we could spend... We meet once a week, we can spend, well, all the time, maybe one-tenth of the matter that I like to cover. I would like to cover all the I would like to devote one class to one subject, and I'd rather not go on from one subject to another in one class session. And consequently, you may have questions on the parts we have not covered in the class today for next class, but you'll have a new set of notes. There'll be both a combination of notes and Zoos passages or parts from the Catechism. So read. You have two assignments. Your assignment is to finish the reading we've been given and read it studiously, the rest of the Zoos pages from the Catechism. And I told you to read chapter 6 of John's Gospel. I've been telling you to do, and do some meditating. I hope some of you are picking up the practice. It just makes sense to meditate every day on the Scriptures. My recommended procedure was on the Gospel for the day. Now, do you people all have copies of what the Gospel for the day will be? Do you have that? Well, to be continued then, next week we will go on and begin the first article of the Creed. And thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us
sinners,
now and at the hour of our death.
Mater veri tatis. Ora pro nobis, nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
John, what does Mater Veritatis mean?
Mother of the truth.
You should use that title already.
Would you want to grab this for my daughter?